Last week he was in Chicago and he received a rich blessing and looking forward to his ministry now. His slogan as his subject, rest.
One word.
Rest. Brother Howard.
Thank you, Brother Seabag.
Beloved in the Lord, it's a pleasure to be here, and I want to bring you the love and greetings of those of our Acacia who are either at other conventions, farther than here, like Minneapolis, and especially those who are sick and isolated and flat on their backs. Rest. For more than 6,000 years, man has been yearning for rest from his problems and vexations. He has sought it in every conceivable manner, but to no avail. And think as he will, man will never find rest until he has ceased from his own works. And since man will not give up voluntarily, he will be forced to rest as Israel was in the type. Can all of you hear me back there? Loud enough? Now in Exodus 31, 12, 17, we read the commandment of the Lord as given to Moses in the mount. Exodus 31, 12, 17. Verily, my fathers, ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe it throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. He was refreshed. Now we see in the rest of one day and seven for Israel, not only a typical teaching, but also a necessary provision for present human conditions. It is admitted, even by those who ignore the divine word entirely, that a rest every 7 days is necessary, not only for man, but for beasts also. Further, it is claimed that this need for rest from work even applies to inanimate things. We hear of tired metal occasionally being the cause of accidents with planes, cars, trains, ships, and so forth. The metallurgist calls it metal fatigue. After the French Revolution, you may remember, during their period of infidelity, they tried to change the Sabbath from the seventh to the tenth day. Well, this is a sad experience, because this human plan just did not work, and it will not work. Experience teaches us this. Brethren, remember, working long hours week after week without a Sabbath, and some of us got pretty tired of it during the Second World War. And so nature stamps number seven with her approval in some unaccountable manner. For example, the crisis of a fever occurs on the seventh day, or multiples of seven. The Sabbath days were observed by Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And the account of this connection with the gathering of men is given in Exodus, the 16th chapter, but we will not take time to read it now. In Israel's system of Sabbaths, the Sabbath days began to count in the spring. It was a multiple of 7 times 7, or 49 days, which brought them to the 50th day, called Pentecost. As we read in the commandment, the Israelite was to rest on all his Sabbaths and festival days or experience death. And this was strictly observed under Moses. While the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, an incident, you remember, is recorded where a man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death by all the congregation. And so, dear brethren, this should teach us something. The Lord has been very careful to impress his typical people with the importance of keeping his Sabbath. And why is this so? Because the things that happened to Israel happened for our learning. As Paul points out in Romans 15:4, for our learning. And if God spared not the lawbreakers there, how carefully we should strive to learn the lessons our Father caused to be written especially for us, the consecrated. In Israel's sabbatical year system, it was the literal land that was to have rest. It was not to be cultivated nor harvested, those things which grew of themselves. But the Lord knew his people would be concerned about food in that seventh year, so he answers before they ask. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Now this feature of the law began when they entered the land and is recorded in Leviticus 25. When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and every man unto his family. Now while the antitype of this Jubilee year is glorious in its prospect of restitution, the point to be noted at this time is that here the land had rest. The Sabbath days provided for man's rest. The Sabbath years for the rest of the land. Days for man, years for land. In Bible symbology, we understand that earth or land signifies human society as organized under civil and religious restraint of whatever the order. And this interpretation of the symbol applies throughout the scriptures. For in Jeremiah 6:19 we read, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." And in Revelation 7:3, now here's the second witness, "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now these two examples will suffice to illustrate the point. As each 50th year arrived, it meant that another cycle of 7 times 7 years had passed, bringing in the Jubilee. But it appears that this divine arrangement fell into neglect. It may have been partially observed for a time, but there is no record of the Jubilees being kept, and the Lord declares that they were neglected. In Leviticus 26:33-35, the Lord, through Moses, foretold this failure to observe the year of the Sabbath and the Jubilees. It was on this account that the whole nation was cast out of the land, so that it received in the 7 years of desolation the full number of Jubilee years. For as long as it, the land, lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Each of those years represented a Jubilee year, which had not been observed by Israel. It also furnishes a key by which we may estimate the entire number of Jubilees to be observed until the antitypical Jubilee would begin. In Volume 2, The Time Is at Hand, we see that wise and faithful servant were shown the significance of these Jubilee cycles, and all who proved these glorious things by God's grace and word have been blessed. Have been blessed. We have been amazed to have these Jubilee cycles challenged as unscriptural. But brethren, how did the truth come to us? Was it lying openly on the pages of the Bible? There are even churches of the open Bible. Or was it hidden in types and shadows and dark scenes until the due time to be understood? Our pastor stated, deep truths are not visible on the surface, but must be proven by deduction. This is a quote, by the way, from reprint 5580. Excellent article, 5580. Now, since it is by deduction in a lot of these truths, do we really believe this? Or do we need a very plain statement of Scripture? There are few enough truths so plainly stated in the Bible when we really get into it. We accepted the teaching of the Jubilee type long ago on what was and still is adequate scriptural proof. We have all thrilled at God's methods of using little Israel to foreshadow his wonderful divine plan of the ages. And there's only one. And I have wondered, perhaps, and you have too, about the 19 Jubilees Israel observed, and just why 19? It could have been 18, it could have been 20. 19, exactly. You know, sometimes brothers say, well, when you get into fine things, it's like splitting hairs. You don't take a splinter out of your finger with a fork, do you? Now, there must be a reason for this number being used. And having faith in our Lord's, the present Lord's ability to give us a correct message through His servant, we have rested content. We are confident that He will give us additional proof on every doctrine when needed in His due time. The truth, in other words, doesn't change, but we do as we reach greater heights spiritually. Now we want to present a deduction that has blessed our hearts and faith in the Jubilee cycles as that servant applied them, and hope it may be a blessing to you also. But to do this, we must turn to a consideration of the moon and its cycles. In Genesis 1:14, we read of the work of the fourth created day in part. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years." These lights are the sun and moon that divide the day from the night. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:16 and 17 that holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. And he states in Hebrews 10:1 that the law having a shadow of good things to come is not the very image of the things it foreshadows. Weymouth renders this text in part, "The law exhibits only an outline of the blessing to come and is not a perfect representation of the realities." So in Bible symbology, we see the moon represents the law, getting its light from the sun, reflecting it to earth. And the sun, of course, represents the gospel light, and thus the Lord Jesus. So with this in mind, the following should be of interest to all of us. On Salisbury Plain in southern England stands a great prehistoric ruin called Stonehenge, which means hanging stones. This peculiar circular arrangement of huge stones and holes has been shrouded in mystery for centuries. How it was erected or how it was used has presented a riddle up till now, similar in its way to that of the Great Pyramid of Giza. But it took a 20th century astronomer using modern computer techniques to unravel that ancient mystery. For myself, I think Stonehenge was unknown or overlooked when the seven ancient wonders of the world were enumerated. However, I have reason for thinking this, however, of the ancient wonders of the world, only the Great Pyramid and Stonehenge survived. Only those two. If there were only seven. There were more than seven. And it's because of this survival that I am able to make this application. If you have seen this on television, I prefer the book, by the way, television being a national time waster, with the exception of a couple programs. I better qualify that. If you watched television in the past year, you have met the astronomer Gerald Hawkins, who fed the proper questions into the computer that solved the riddle. In his book, Stonehenge Decoded, I hope television hasn't destroyed our ability to read something that is excellent. I don't recommend other books than the scripture studies as a rule. Stonehenge Decoded. In it he states, there can be no doubt that Stonehenge was an observatory. In form, the monument is an ingenious computing machine used over a 400 year period beginning about 1900 BC for tracking the sun and moon and predicting eclipses. Isn't this amazing? 1900 BC. Unquote. It is curious that the number 19, which is both ancient and common in astronomy, now let's keep this word separate from astrology. Ancient and common in astronomy, the study of the science of the stars, played an important role in yielding the answer to this mystery. And the point of my reference to Stonehenge is not in the monument itself, but what the research revealed to astronomers about eclipse cycles of the moon that they did not know until now, 1964, that is. The Greek astronomer Meton in the 5th century BC noted that 235 lunar months equal 19 solar years. And after one cycle of 19 years, the full moon occurs again on the same calendar day. Hawkins states that this cycle of 19 years was not recognized as an eclipse cycle previous to his recent discovery. He says it is remarkable because eclipses repeat on the same calendar day. For example, the lunar eclipse of December 19, 1964 followed the lunar eclipse of December 19, 1945. However, it has been known since Meton's day, and he established what they call the Meton cycle, it has been known since Meton's day that the moon can be eclipsed only when it is full and just opposite the sun. And as we know, the moon is eclipsed by entering Earth's shadow.
Yeah, that's important.
Now for the application. Let's begin by visualizing the moon as a shadow of good things to come, the Jubilee. This feature of the law embodies the sun, or end, to which all its ordinances lead, rest, restitution, restoration. This shadow was ordained by the Lord to shine for 19 typical Jubilees. Until eclipse or darken. At the end of that period, 950 years, the typical cycle being fulfilled ceased. There the great antitypical cycle, 50 times 50, began to count. But what is Earth's shadow? This is a fair question. And as we said earlier, the moon must be full and opposite the sun to be eclipsed. When the earth moves between the sun and the moon, it casts a darkening shadow and obliterates one of God's lights for sometimes as long as 3 hours, a total eclipse, an hour and a half. Obliterates one of God's lights, which he placed in the heavens for signs. And since Earth is symbolic of society, civil and religious, we might think of Earth's shadow as Israel's unfaithfulness, which caused the moon to be darkened and not give her light. As a punishment, the Lord permitted her to be carried away by a beastly government into captivity, that the land might rust or cease as a society. This application, I know, is very sketchy and a little unpolished, but I am convinced that this light on the cycles of the moon is of the Lord. Physical proof. Now, I want to quote from Hawkins' book once more. Samuel P. Langley, third secretary of the Smithsonian Institute at Washington, D.C., is founder of its astrophysical observatory. He was the first major scientist to recognize the possible astronomic importance of the enormous monoliths of Salisbury Plain. He said that most national observatories like Greenwich or Washington are the perfected development of that kind of astronomy of which the builders of Stonehenge represent the infancy. Langley wrote this in 1889, by happy coincidence, the same year in which construction was begun on the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory. He would have been pleased to know that just 75 years after he made his extremely wise evaluation, a worker in the observatory which he founded would play a part in establishing the great astronomical significance of Stonehenge. Unquote. Now, an important question is appropriate here. Would we count it a coincidence that our chronology, with its jubilee features, was published in 1889? The volume that relieved to the watchers the Lord's return? Now to these questions, I think the pastor's words would be an appropriate answer here. Without claiming any inspiration for these studies in the Scriptures, we surely may claim a divine supervision in respect to the matter which they contain and the time of their presentation. This is from an article, reprint 4709. Knowing that the adversary would try to take away our confidence in these time features, the Lord at the same time began to prepare his physical proof of the shadow of good things to come. And 75 years later, in 1964, we learned through astronomy that the number 19 is a definite moon cycle, and in my opinion, corroborates the jubilee cycles as presented by that wise and faithful servant. The study of Earth's Great Jubilee in Volume 2 was termed strong meat by the pastor, remember? But for all who could receive its testimony, it has been that joyful song of Psalms 89:15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. Now in the moon again, we see a cycle of days demonstrated. Once every month, following a cycle of 30 days, the moon is full. Now I'm supposed to be a landscape painter, and I've painted the moon on the rise and on the wane, a full moon and all that, but I never realized how absolutely important this is until, of course, reading the second volume. Now when the moon is full, this foreshadows the maturity or fullness of the law. Thus, a young man under the law did not reach his maturity until 30 years of age. This is still a good age for maturity. And so our Lord Jesus offered himself at his maturity, age 30, a perfect man at the full of the moon. The law was fulfilled in Jesus, who was able to keep the law perfectly. When Jesus was slain as the Passover lamb, that feature of the law was fulfilled. The moon was full, and immediately the moon began to wane. In the type, the Jubilee was only for the people of Israel. The tribe of Levi began, having no inheritance in the land, had nothing to lose or recover. In a study of Israel's Jubilee system, it is important to keep clearly in mind that the Sabbath days relate to man's rest, and the Sabbath years relate to the earth and its rest. A man symbolizes a righteous one, such as the little pyramids on the chart of the ages, you know, representing Adam, Abraham, and Jesus. And an example of this is Jeremiah 51, 42 and 43. The sea is come up on Babylon. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. This is Babylon today. God rested on the seventh day, and man was required to rest every seventh day. A cycle of 7 times 7 days brought man to the 49th, and thus to Pentecost, the 50th day. In the type, there was a time when the first fruits of the land were brought to the priests and Levites. And though they had no inheritance in the land, they still received the first fruits of the land. And in this assurance of having their needs provided, the Levites could rest. This is also true of the Christian, the new creature. When he ceases from his own works, he receives the value of the first fruit, Christ Jesus, and enters into his rest. We which have believed do enter into rest, who have ceased from our own works, as God did from his. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. But we see a greater rest in prospect, for the Revelator tells us in 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. They may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is the rest that remains for the people of God beyond the veil, represented on the 50th course of the Great Pyramid, the King's Chamber. And what a glorious hope this is set before us, represented in the King's Chamber. to share with you what I think is an additional proof of the chronology as shown in the Jubilee features. And while pondering about Shem being Methuselah and the builder of the Great Pyramid, I got to studying the genealogy of Noah and his sons. And where the record states, Noah lived 950 years and he died, I began to wonder if Noah could have pictured some feature of God's plan that carried over from the flood. The account of Noah's birth in Genesis 5:29 is enlightening. And he, Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, "This Noah shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground or earth which the Lord hath cursed." In looking up the meaning of Noah's name, I was not surprised at what I found. Noah is translated from Noach, which means rest. After the flood subsided, Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices, and the record states in Genesis 9:13 that God smelled the sweet savor, margin, the savor of rest. And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud," that rainbow, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." This statement of a covenant between the Lord and the earth sounds intriguing. And again, we are reminded of the symbolic meaning of earth in the scriptures. If Noah was to be a comfort to his people because of the cursed ground, then he could typify the period in which Israel had periodic rest from toil for 950 years. If Adam and Eden represents a condition of rest, and I think it does, then it would appear that the steps away from rest are shown in the men by whom God set forth the chronology. We understand that various men from Adam to Abraham were links in the true chronology. That is, the years of their ages give a connected account of early history that is reliable. By the way, Thomas Boone was the first reliable chronologer that Brother Russell acknowledged. Thomas Boone. Then it is not possible that some of these men also represent periods of time, not only the years of their lives, but also the significance of their names. For example, Noah, whose name means rest, lived 950 years, and he died, just as the type of the Jubilee ceased or died at the end of 950 years. Now, the next week in our look backward, we want to consider the one who is Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Genesis 5:27. In most Bible dictionaries, the meaning given to Methuselah's name is man of a dart. But an investigation will show this is not the best choice of the possible words. Let's look at this because it is important to our study. Again, Strong's Concordance, Methuselah is a combination of the two words, Math and Selah. The first part of the name, Math, is from the two words, number 4962 and 4970, and they mean an adult, a full length, an extent of time. Selah is also from the two words, 7973 and 7971, and means a shoot of growth, to put out, to send away, to cast out. Some occurrences of this word in Numbers 5, to put out of the camp every leopard. And then another occasion, Jeremiah 3:1, if a man put away his wife. The Greek equivalent means to release, dismiss, let die, or divorce. And I believe the best interpretation of Methuselah's name, based on the foregoing, would be, after the full length or extent of time, to cast away, put out. Methuselah lived 969 years, and he died. Israel lived 969 years in their land, and being cast out, the type died. Now we come to Enoch. And this probably relates in this consideration of the steps of mankind back to rest. The record states that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and after that he walked with God 300 years. The Apostle Jude tells us something significant of Enoch in the 14th verse. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And the Apostle Paul includes him with his men of faith in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And now, dear brethren, we can be confident that if Enoch pleased God, he was a man and preacher of righteousness. He had a message to deliver. Adam and Enoch were contemporaries for over 300 years. And we can deduct from this that Adam was one of Enoch's most enthusiastic listeners. It seems that in Enoch, Adam would have had the first tangible hope. The name Enoch means initiate, discipline, to narrow, dedicate, to train up. In Enoch, then, we see the seventh day from Adam typified by a man in which rest for man will be initiated and discipline begun. This will be accomplished by a narrowing of man's way and a dedication of himself to God and a training period undertaken. As Enoch was translated and did not see death, just so the seventh day from Adam will not die or fail in its purpose as did the type. At the end of the seventh day, typified by Enoch, those who pass the test of that time will be ushered in to the paradise of God. Just as Adam, who failed these tests, was ushered out of that paradise in which he was a king. The seventh day is Earth's great jubilee, in which man will find rest to the extent that he can believe and cease from his own works. When perfection has come, mankind will be the people of God for which there remaineth a rest. When the seventh day or 49,000 years are finished, the grand climax of the day cycle will usher in the 50th thousand year, which will be a grand jubilee of rest. Everything in the universe will then be at rest in God, all evil doers destroyed, resulting in complete harmony among all of God's creation. And praise God that we are able to look into His holy word and appreciate His plans and purposes. We are in the harvest, which belongs to the new day and is no part of the old. The Son of Righteousness has thrown increased light upon the shadows of the law, showing us the true teachings of God's wonderful word, that is, since 1874. So now, the words of Isaiah 3:26 apply. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. This light is now shining very brightly upon the Lord's people, the consecrated. But in the nominal heavens, the sun is darkened and the moon is not giving her light, as our Lord prophesied in Matthew 24:29. And what has happened to great Babylon can also overtake some who have come out of her, unless they receive the truth in the love of it. Love rejoices in the truth. If we do not love and appreciate the light, it will be taken from us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I've tried to bring these things to your attention, that you might be blessed by them also. So much had to be omitted because of time, but we trust your minds have been stirred up to search out these matters for yourselves. And never should we be tempted to think the pastor was mistaken in his presentation of any feature of present truth. Any feature of present truth. The Lord is stamping that servant's work more and more with his seal of approval. So, let us be patient and wait for the understanding the Lord gives. And we shall reap if we faint not. And may the Lord bless us as we rest in Him.
Thank you, Brother Alvin, for calling our attention to the beautiful explanation we have given to us by our pastor on the subject of the Jubilees and how they are an assurance to our faith and give us further strength and hope and assurance in the truth that we have. Let us conclude this portion of our afternoon service, brethren, with hymn number 99. We'll rise in the last stanza, and Brother Raffel will lead us in closing prayer. Number 99.